Our scripture reading this evening is from John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, the first 11 verses. The Gospel of John chapter 14. This is the word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Thanks be to God for his word. A few weeks ago, I was visiting an unfamiliar place. And as I was walking back to my car, somebody drove up to me and asked me for directions. And since I had no idea where I was, the computer told me how to get there, I was in no position to give another person directions, to get them to where they wanted to go. So I told the driver I wasn't able to do it, and he would have to find somebody else. Now, if we're lost, we want to find somebody that knows how to get us to our destination. Maybe it's a police officer or a gas station attendant, somebody that knows the area pretty well. And we run across these kind of situations quite often in our lives. We want to be treated by a doctor who did very well in medical school. We want a mechanic who knows engines very well. And we want pastors who have been trained in the Word of God. In order for us to trust somebody, we need to be certain that they are qualified and worthy of our faith being placed in them. Now, under scripture passage this evening, John records a dialogue that Christ had between his disciples just hours before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And this dialogue told the disciples, and still tells us today, that Christ was securing our redemption through his works, and that he is the only pathway for obtaining that redemption. This is true because Jesus Christ is, in fact, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. So think with me this evening as we look at three things from this passage, three things that Jesus has done. He, first of all, has prepared a place for us. He also provides us with the way. And finally, he proved who he was. So first of all, how Jesus prepared a place for us. But before we jump right into this passage, we need to take a brief look at the context surrounding this passage to see why Jesus started off with these really interesting words, let your hearts not be troubled. Why would Jesus have to say this to his disciples, these hand-picked men that have been with Jesus for the past 3 years? Look with me back at chapter 13, verses 21 to 22, and we'll see some reasons why Jesus had to calm his disciples. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Jesus just announced that one of the 12 disciples will betray him. They weren't exactly sure what that all meant, but they knew that in a short while, Judas was going to leave them, and there's something was going to happen. Now, Jesus gives them something else to think about in 13, verse 33, where he says, little children, Yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now back in chapter 7 of John's Gospel, Jesus told this exact same thing to the Jews. And they were just as confused as the disciples. Where is Jesus going? Can we go with them? There was some place Jesus said he was going to go, but they weren't going to find him. But finally, Jesus drops the biggest bombshell on his now perplexed and confused disciples. Peter, the disciple who Jesus told the church was going to be built upon, was told he was going to deny Jesus 3 times. Right in the verse prior to chapter 14, it was no wonder that Christ had to comfort his disciples. Now Jesus, in the beginning of this passage, isn't rebuking his disciples for worrying about what's going to happen. And we need to remember that as well. Being worried about something doesn't mean we're actually sinning. But as long as our ultimate trust is in the proper place, if it's in Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that's what Jesus tells his disciples. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Later we'll see the implications of this statement. But Christ needs to remind his disciples that him and his Father need to be believed. Especially since in a couple of hours, Christ knew he was going to go to the cross and be crucified. Now, Christ continues to comfort his disciples after all these things he just had told them by giving them some insight in what he's actually going to be doing. Jesus became incarnate. He came to earth for a very specific purpose, to do the work that his Father set for him to do. The plan of salvation, which was laid out in all of eternity, is being accomplished here by the Son. This Father has given the Son a people, and Christ was going to gain for himself a people on the completion of his works. Throughout his whole life, the Son was obedient to the Father, and now he was hours away from being the perfect and final sacrifice that was going to propitiate God's wrath and atone for the sins of God's people. And what was the purpose of all this? Why did Jesus have to come and do this? It's so that God's people could dwell with him in glory forever. This is what Jesus was telling his disciples he was going to do. He was going to prepare a place for them. And we too can say that Christ was going to prepare a place for us as well. Now it's unfortunate that some of our translations here in John chapter 4 use the word house with many rooms or mansions to translate this word here. But the Greek word actually means a place of permanence. By reading a house with many rooms or a mansion, we think of all the baggage that comes along with that term. We think about big houses with 8 bedrooms and 5 bathrooms and big tables of food and a big yard in which to play football. All these things just conjure up these images of heaven. Now be honest, that's what you were thinking about when I was reading that passage, right? We start to thinking about what this house will look like. But John doesn't tell us any words of Christ that says what heaven is going to look like. Listen to Jesus' words translated a little bit differently. In the house of my Father are many places of permanence. This conjures up some different imagery for you, doesn't it? We're not caught up in all these actual little details about what the house is going to look like. But we're thinking about some place that we're going to be for a very long time. In fact, for eternity. This is what Jesus was preparing for his disciples, what he has prepared for us as well. But how? How has Jesus prepared this place? Let's think about it this way. What is required of us to enter into this place, to enter into the eternal bliss of God's presence? We need to be perfectly righteous. We need to be perfectly holy. And we need to have kept all of God's laws perfectly, all of them. This morning, when we heard God's law read to us, we realized that we're not perfect. And we're not able to do all that God has commanded us to do. We're fallen, depraved people. Jesus' disciples knew this as well. They just heard Christ tell them some really disturbing things about them that are about to happen. But how does Christ respond now? He tells them that he is preparing a place for them. He is doing something on their behalf and for our behalf. And he's going to be coming back to bring us to him. He's going to go to the cross to bear all of God's wrath for our sins. And we we will have all of our sins imputed to Him. He was going to be buried in a tomb. Then Christ is going to be raised again from the dead as the first fruits of all those who are going to be glorified when He comes again. And then Christ's righteousness will be imputed to us. Christ is going to ascend into heaven, and the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on His people to apply the salvation that Jesus earned. All of this is what Christ was preparing a place for. For all of us, Christ was preparing that. Now, to be ordered to be in God's presence, we need to be perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, and have kept all of God's laws. But by virtue of our union with Christ and the application of the Holy Spirit, all these things can be said of us right now. Christ prepared a place for us. And we can enter into that place of permanence because of His merits. We have no right to enter into God's presence on our own. If we tried, we'd be instantly vaporized and destroyed. But because of Christ, we can go boldly in to the presence, the throne room of God, clothed in Christ's righteousness. So we've seen how Jesus has prepared a place for us, but He's also provided us with the way. It's one thing to know where you want to go, but it's an entirely different thing to know how to get there. This is why we look for directions for people that know the area. They can guide us around the obstacles. Maybe there's a bridge out that we didn't know, or a road is closed. They're going to be able to guide us around those obstacles so we can finally get to our destination. And we know that Christ was going to prepare a place for us in heaven by doing the works that His Father gave Him to do. But we still can ask the question, how do we get there? What directions do we need to find the right way? We know that Christ is talking about heaven in His passage and about securing our eternal redemption, but the disciples didn't quite understand that yet. Thomas speaks up on behalf of all of them to tell Christ that they don't know where He's going, so how are they to know the way? Thomas and the other disciples were probably most likely expecting some familiar location that they have gone with Christ many times in the past. Maybe someplace local. This is the same thing that Jesus said to the Jews in chapter 7. But they were confused and did not quite understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus responds by giving them the directions to tell them how to get there, not exactly what they're going to find at the end. Now, children, this would be like getting an invitation in the mail for a party. But the invitation doesn't really tell you where it's going to be at or what you're going to be doing at the party. It just gives you the directions on how to get there. But if you trust the person that sent you the invitation, you're going to follow the directions. You're going to find out what is going to happen when you get there. This is kind of what Jesus does in verse 6. His directions are kind of weird. The directions He gives to His disciples and us today is that He is the way. But He's also the truth and the life. Now the disciples were probably expecting Jesus to say something like, well, go on the road, turn right, go out the gate. You know the place we had lunch the other day? That's where we're going to be. That's where this is all going to happen. But instead He tells them that He is the way. The way to what? And Jesus kind of gives them a little bit of a hint by saying, no one comes to the Father except through Me. So we see that Jesus is going to the Father. And we'll still see in a minute how the disciples are still totally confused at this point. But since we're on this side of the cross, and this side of the resurrection, and the ascension, and the Pentecost, we can have a lot more information than the disciples had at this point. So we've just seen how Jesus prepared a place for us. In other words, He secured and earned our redemption. And our entering into this place of permanence requires for all the things that the Father requires to be done. Now, Christ did this work, but His people still need to get there. And He gives them the directions. Now, what Jesus is doing here is making an exclusive claim. He is the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life is through Him. He is the only way. Right now, there is something separating us from all of those blessings, from separating us from God's glory. It's our sin and our inability to do anything about it. God is the Creator, and we are just mere creatures. We need a mediator. We need somebody to go before us. We need somebody who is like us, but yet is not a mere man. We need the Son of God incarnate. A people of God, we have that in Jesus Christ. But yet, what does it mean that He is the way? Does He have a big vehicle that we're all going to pile into like we're going on vacation? Just as long as we catch the bus, we'll be fine. Or does it mean that we have to try to do everything in our lives the way we think Christ would have done them? Or do we have to follow His example in everything and try our hardest and we're going to get there? No, it means none of those things. To say that Christ is the only way means that we need to have faith in Him and faith in Him alone. I know these are weird directions on how to get to some place, but that's what Christ says in this passage. We are to trust what Christ prepared, the work that He did in securing our redemption for all of God's children, was not only for others, but is for us as well. We too have had our sins forgiven. We have been given an everlasting righteousness and salvation by the grace of God only for the sake of Christ's merits. Only true faith in Jesus Christ makes us righteous before God, able now finally to enter into His presence, to receive that place of permanence. It is by faith and by faith alone that we follow the direction of Christ alone. Now, there was a time when this was a given within Christianity, grace alone through faith alone because of Christ alone. Sadly, however, a lot has changed in the world since Christ walked on earth and told these words to His disciples. And even 500 years since the Reformation, we discovered these gospel truths. Today, we live in a pluralistic age where people believe there are many different paths to eternal life, many ways to find God. But that idea has never really changed. There have always been pagan religions. However, even today, there are Christians that believe in the same thing. Jesus Christ is just the same as Buddha or Muhammad or ISIS or any other false god. The people of God, Jesus Christ is the only way. If you're of the understanding that Christ is only one option among many, then you need to repent and look to Christ alone as a means of reaching the Father. Now Christ continues to explain to His disciples and to us as well why this is so. Christ is the only way because He is also the truth. He alone is the source of redemptive revelation. All of God's saving acts are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. All that He says and all that He does is reliable. And it's a living truth because Christ is still living today. Jesus Christ is the only way because He is the Logos, the Word of God. But Christ is also the only way because He is also the life. Eternal death is separation from God's goodness and from His grace. But since Christ is the life, He is the means of obtaining communion from God. Without Christ, we're under God's wrath, destined for that eternal death. However, Christ is the living water and provides the means for us to regain that communion with our Heavenly Father that Adam lost in the garden. Christ is the only way because only through Him do we have true life. Now, it must be noted so that we don't overlook the fact that of these words that Christ uses, way, truth, and life, are not just mere adjectives describing some superficial attributes of Christ, nor do they show that Christ is one way among many ways or truths or lives. No, the definite article is used of these nouns. They're telling us who and what Christ is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. None of these can exist outside of Jesus Christ. Many people today claim to have the way, the truth, and the life. However, this is very important for us to remember that if we remove Christ, there is no redemptive truth. If we remove Christ from the picture, there is no everlasting life. And if we remove Christ, there is no way of entering into the presence of our Father. Again, Christ is making a very exclusive claim that we cannot deny and yet be faithful to Scripture. So if Christ is the only way, that all other paths of salvation that people base their lives on are false and lead to destruction. If Christ is the only truth, then so other called holy writings are revelations and illusions written by the father of lies. If Christ is the life, then all of the means of obtaining an enlightened life or true inner peace are false and lead to a life completely separate from God. These false religions, even those that claim to themselves to be Christian, but do not hold Christ to be the exclusive way to the Father, are not from God, but are from the deceiver, Satan himself. People of God, do you know what truth is? Look to Christ and His redemptive acts on the cross for you. Do you want to find real life? Look to Christ being raised from the dead on the third day, the first fruits of our glorified bodies. Do you want to find the way to God the Father? Look to Christ, who is right now sitting at the Father's right hand, interceding for us as our elder brother. So now we've looked at the place that Christ has prepared for us and how He has provided us the way. But we still need to think about why we put our faith in Christ for who He says He was. Therefore, we get to the third point, how Jesus proved to us who He was. Now, if we trust Christ and His work and have faith in Him, then we have a knowledge of who He is. Christ goes on to tell His disciples what knowing Christ means. We know the Father. Now, the disciples were in a very unique situation because they were looking at Christ face to face. And so they could say that they have seen Christ. They have seen the Father, the God incarnate, the God-man. Now, to Jews, seeing God was a very big deal. Nobody had ever done it before. Moses was told if he were to see the Father, he would not be able to live. Many other religions around the time could actually see their gods in the form of idols. Now, the Jews obviously didn't have any idols to see the Father, so to see God was given somebody the highest honor if only they could live through it. Now, there was a lot in the Old Testament that the people of God didn't really know about who God was. They didn't know He was a triune God. Nor did they know exactly how He was working out His plan of salvation. They believed that God was doing it somehow, but they really didn't know who this Messiah was going to be and what His reign would look like. But something happened in the coming of Christ. John 1 verse 18 told us that no one had seen God, but now the Son has made Him known. God has finally revealed Himself in person, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Seeing Christ and what He did shows us who the Father is and how He worked out His plan of redemption. So Philip's question in verse 8 is somewhat understandable in light of the Jewish doctrine of God. However, it still shows how little the disciples truly understood who Christ was and what He came to do. Now, what follows is a very fundamental truth in Christ's response, something that Christianity has held firm for many centuries, but also how they have wrestled with it. This profound mystery of the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is claiming here that He and the Father are the one. Now, back in the 4th century, the early church struggled with this concept and came up with the Nicene Creed, which we read earlier this evening. And when we stated that, we said that Christ is true God of true God and is of one substance with the Father. This has been a hallmark of the Christian tradition since the beginning, and it has been codified in the Nicene Creed for over 1,600 years. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, and is both true God and true man. Now, there are many mysteries that we as creatures cannot understand, but yet we do know one thing. Christ is God. Now, how can Jesus Christ be the only way for our salvation? Because He is the truth and the life, and He is these things because He's also true God. Therefore, the way to God the Father is through God the Son. There's no other person or thing in all the world that can claim to be God incarnate. And therefore, there is no other authority on whom we need to go to gain access to the Father. Christ and Christ alone is it. This is something that the disciples really should have seen coming, but yet their eyes were still cloudy. They were still stuck in this Jewish expectation of a Messiah being a new David and a new Moses. A new David to lead them in conquest over their enemies, and a new Moses who would establish a whole new law. However, they were not expecting God Himself to condescend to them, to conquer their enemies by being crucified, and to give them a new law of love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's not what they were expecting. But yet, that is what Jesus was telling these 11 confused men in the upper room. They saw all the works of Christ, His healings, His driving out demons, His feeding of the thousands, walking on water. All of it were the works of the Father. Now Christ was on His way to do the ultimate work of the Father. He was going to sacrifice His perfect and only Son for the sake of His people. Now Christ then gave His disciples an imperative for them to believe in this and to have faith that all of this was true, or at least to believe that the works that Christ did were from God the Father Himself. And what Jesus just told His disciples, you can't figure out in any other way. You can't go into a closet and think really hard and come up with these truths that Christ did on our behalf and that Christ is God Himself. It's only the Christian faith, which comes to the preaching of the gospel and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that can give us the knowledge, assent, and trust of all these things, that Christ is God and all He has done for us. Now these things that Christ told His disciples in this beginning of His final time here on earth, and things that He told them to believe. He told them to believe these things because they're the very foundation of their and our redemption. Christ came to earth to prepare a way, which He was doing throughout His ministry, but what finally culminated on His work on the cross. Christ provides a way to the blessings of God because He proved who He was. Not only is He the truth and the life, but He is also the God-man. Now, after Christ finished speaking to His disciples, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane where Christ was arrested by the Jews. He was tried by the Jewish high priest and then brought to the Roman governor Pilate, where He was turned over to the soldiers to be crucified. The prophecies that Jesus gave just hours earlier in the upper room came true. One did betray Him. And Peter, who He said would deny Him 3 times, denied His Lord in front of the people. All those words came true within hours of them being spoken. But something else came true, a far greater prophecy. In fact, one that was spoken all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Christ prepared now this new final Eden for His people and crushed the serpent's head. The redemptive plan of God throughout all of eternity was now finally complete. The salvation from being under God's wrath, from God's wrath being poured about on us, has been accomplished. We are now able to come to Christ, to eat of the tree of life. But do you believe this? Do you believe that Christ accomplished all of these things for you? If not, then the words of Christ in verse 1 are for you. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Jesus was commanding His disciples to believe, and He's doing the exact same thing here tonight, to believe. These are imperatives that Christ is giving to us. Believe that all of God's promises are for you and not just for others. Believe that the only way to enter into the place of permanence is through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and secured your redemption. But if you do believe this, if you do believe that Christ died on the cross in your place, that you've had your filthy rags removed and Christ's pure vestments put on top of you. Then rejoice that in Christ we have seen the Father. Granted, we haven't seen Christ in the same way that the disciples did, face to face, but we've seen the Father revealed in the pages of Scripture and how they tell us of the work of Christ's redemption for us. Our hearts and minds have now been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And in that way, we can truly say that we have seen the Father. But Jesus has a specific word for us in John's Gospel, for those that were not privileged to see Christ face to face. In John 20, he says, "Blessed are those," speaking about us, "blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe." Beloved people of God, we have been blessed by the Father. Let us never forget that blessing. The blessing that gives us a place of permanence, because Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Amen. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for opening up your word to us, this message that we would not have been able to find anywhere else, but in the pages of Scripture and the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you so much for sending your Son to Jesus Christ to come here on earth to accomplish all that we needed to do. Lord, our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness has then been imputed to us, so that we can come to the place of permanence that your Son has prepared for us. And Lord, may we continue to go through every day of our lives looking at Jesus Christ as the only way, truth, and the life. Amen.